It is not our responsibility to teach your children. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children, nor is it a Christian school's responsibility to teach your children. God laid that responsibility on the parent, and you can't get away from it. And the way you train your children is very, very simple, biblically, by the way. It's a principle that's laid down in God's Word that says, as God is to the parents, so the parents should be to their children. That's all. In other words, whatever principles God puts into my life for me to live by, I ought to take those principles and pass them along to my children for them to live by. Very simple concept. So whatever God's teaching you, teach your children.
That's Larry Burkett, Director of Christian Financial Concepts Incorporated, explaining the biblical concept for the teaching and training of children. And in this Lifelifters presentation, Larry will demonstrate the application of that concept as he explains how the written Word of God, the Bible, offers clear guidelines for instructing our children about the value and use of money. Through his organization, Christian Financial Concepts, Larry is dedicated to helping Christians learn how to bring the financial areas of their lives under God's control. And as you will hear on this tape, he strongly believes that the teaching of our children about finances in their early years will go a long way toward avoiding financial problems in adulthood. We agree and are pleased to present on this Lifelifters cassette, Larry Burkett speaking on Teaching Your Children About Money.
I had a lady call me not too long ago to ask a question about one of the comments I'd made on a seminar tape. And I was about to explain it to her, and she said, wait, just a minute. Would you mind explaining that to my daughter? Because she's been going through the tapes, and it's her question. And she was 8 years old. And she was asking a question about borrowing and whether or not it was scriptural and what surety meant. And it just astounded me, and I forgot that many times young children can understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And that they're being formed right now. They're either being formed in the image of God or they're being formed in the image of the world. And that we as parents, Christian parents, have a responsibility to form our children in the image of God. Remember what God told Eli? He said, Eli, your sons are evil. They've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And I'm going to punish them for it. In fact, he took their lives. And he told Eli, you must also die. Not for their sins, but for the fact that you did not train them in the ways of the Lord. Eli was not responsible for their decisions. He was responsible for their training. I believe in the case of our children that there's a simple biblical principle that in the eyes of the truth, in the face of the truth, a lie will always be evident. Therefore, the thing we need to do with our children is expose them to the truth of God's Word. And God's Word is going to show them every lie they're going to be exposed to. You know how you train a bank teller to recognize counterfeit bills? Very simply. You don't go out and find all the counterfeit bills that have ever been printed and show them what they look like. You sit them down at a table, if you're going to have them exposed to 20s, which is the primary counterfeiting in our country, with a brand new stack of $20 bills, and they just thumb through $20 bills hour after hour after hour. And once they've done that long enough, they'll recognize a counterfeit every time it crosses their hands. All you have to do is expose them to the truth, and a lie is going to be evident. What I'd like to share are some very simple principles for teaching our children about finances. You know, we've raised four, almost raised four. Our youngest is 17. She's a sophomore in college this year. And we've almost raised four children, and they're almost exactly opposite, as I shared with you last night. And I guess I've counseled with 500 families who brought their children in at one time or the other to have us stuff them full of biblical principles about handling money because their kids were having problems. And the thing I always shared with them is it is not our responsibility to teach your children. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children, nor is it a Christian school's responsibility to teach your children. God laid that responsibility on the parent, and you can't get away from it. And the way you train your children is very, very simple, biblically, by the way. It's a principle that's laid down in God's Word that says, as God is to the parents, so the parents should be to their children. That's all. In other words, whatever principles God puts into my life for me to live by, I ought to take those principles and pass them along to my children for them to live by. Very simple concept. So whatever God's teaching you, teach your children. If God's teaching you about the area of finances, and I know that He is if you're looking into His Word, teach your children about finances. They may not be handling the money yet, but the lessons that you're teaching them are going to have to last them for their entire lifetime once they're out of your home. So you ought to be training them properly. Let's talk a little bit about teaching children, because that's what the proverb says, that if you would train up in a child in the way that he should go when he is old, he shall not then depart from it. The current situation with Christian children, we have approximately a 50% divorce rate within Christianity. In fact, the element of divorced women and divorced men within the local church is estimated to be somewhere between 30 and 40% of the total church congregation in America. 30 to 40%. It's estimated the trend continues at the same rate, that by the year 2000 it'll represent 50%, and by about 2015-2020 it'll be in the 60th percentile of the entire church. And so Christians aren't immune from divorce. And of those getting a divorce, about 90% of the families getting a divorce say that the number one problem they were having was financial. They simply didn't know how to manage money. I always am mindful of the people that I've counseled because they mean so much to me. And it's funny, as I think back over them, God brings to mind those people who many times meant the most later in my life. And I remember a young couple. This lady, by the way, now is a financial counselor with our ministry, and she has been appointed by a secular court now, the bankruptcy court, has appointed her their official counselor in her community. And nobody can go bankrupt without first being counseled by this lady. And she's able to salvage about half of the people who go through bankruptcy court. Non-Christians now, most of them. How I met her is her husband called me one day. And he said, "We've really got a problem and we need help. And we don't know who else to turn to." He said, "My wife, over the last couple of months, has written some bad checks, inadvertently, not purposely now, inadvertently. And the first month that she wrote some bad checks to a particular store, they let her get away with it. And the next month she wrote them another bad check. It was a grocery store, and they had her arrested. And I just got her out of jail, paid a $250 bond, I think, to get her out of jail, and she was fined $50, plus had to pay the money on the bad check. And she is just distraught." He said, "Can you help us?" I said, "Well, maybe so. If you'll come in, bring your wife, bring your checkbook, bring your bank ledger," which they didn't have, "and bring the 3 months of bank statements, and let me take a look at them." They came in, nice young Christian couple, and I looked at her checkbook, and Arthur Anderson and Company could not have sorted out her checkbook. As I looked through it, she had a stub-type checkbook, and on one page, on one stub, it would say, "Amount in error, see check number 66. And so you'd flip over to check number 66 and it'd have another amount written in there of the actual amount of the check that she wrote. And sometimes it would have an entire amount scratched out and a big question mark written on that page. And I just asked her, I said, "Do you ever balance your checkbook?" And she started to cry. And she said, "I really do try every month." I said, "Would you mind telling me how you balance your checkbook?" She said, "You know, the bank sends all of our checks back each month, wrapped with a piece of paper." "Right, got that." "Okay, well, the first thing I do is I look through all the checks to be sure that they're mine, that I've actually signed them." I said, "Good, nothing wrong with that." She said, "Then I compare the amount on the check against the amount that I wrote in my checkbook. But sometimes I didn't write the right amount in." She was a very nice lady, didn't want to hold anybody up in a grocery store line, so she waited until she got home to write the amount in. As you know, at that point, you can't remember if that was $11.16 or $16.11, but you know it was one of the two. So she said, "If I find that I've written the wrong amount, then I scratch out the amount that I had in my checkbook and I write in the correct amount." I said, "Well, that's not good, but it's okay. What do you do then?" She said, "Then I look on that piece of paper that they sent me. It tells me how much money I have left in my account. I add that to my checkbook and then I write some more checks." Now you understand, this lady was not stupid. She was very intelligent. She had a graduate degree in mathematics and taught high school algebra, as a matter of fact. But nobody in all the years that she had been alive, which were about 26 at that point, had ever taken 30 minutes to show her how to balance a checkbook. Not in all the years she'd been alive. Not her parents, not her banker, not the policeman who arrested her, not the guy that had her arrested. Nobody ever showed her how to balance a checkbook. It took about 30 minutes for me to go through a procedure explaining to her how to balance a checkbook. The only change I made in her entire system, other than to close out her account, because we never could figure out how much was in there, the only other change I made in what she was doing is that we went to a checkbook that gave a carbon copy, so that when you write a check, you get a carbon copy underneath the check. That's the only change that we made. From that point on, she kept her checkbook perfect. And now she counsels other couples who are having financial problems and does financial counseling for us and does bankruptcy counseling for her local court. And she teaches in a secular high school on biblical principles of managing money. She just doesn't tell them that they're biblical principles. And it works very well. The second problem we're having with our children is the fact that they're heavily indebted. They're deeply in debt, many of them, to the point where they're not going to be able to get out of that without a lot of sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever done it, but let me tell you this. It's a lot of fun to get into debt. It is a lot of fun. It's not nearly that much fun to get out of debt. And anybody can get out of debt. All it requires is that you reverse the process that got you in. If overspending got you in, underspending gets you out. And if you're already spending what you make, it means you must spend less. There's no alternative to it. And that's a real problem. And the fact that through the influence of the material society in which you and I live, we have a declining Christianity rate within our children. Coming out of a Christian home does not guarantee Christians. I don't know if you do a lot of traveling. I do a lot of traveling. And many times, as I'm traveling, if I'm sitting next to somebody I don't know, I'll get into a conversation with them, and ultimately the conversation gets around to the thing that's most important to me, and that's Christ. And I'll ask them, are you a Christian? And I would say 90% of the people I sit next to tell me that they are. And they got to be Christians by, number one, their father used to be in church from time to time. They got to be a Christian by, my grandmother used to be a missionary. And I often share with them, my friend, listen, if you don't get to be a car by sitting in a garage, you don't get to be a Christian by sitting in church. That is not how you become a Christian. And you don't get to be a Christian by growing up in a Christian family, by the way. You do not. Now, that will influence them a great deal. But what you have to be very careful with your children and with my children is that they'll learn the language. And then they'll be able to tell you what you want to hear without it being real in their lives. One of the things I found with my children and with others that I've counseled over the years is that there are signs and indicators that God has given us. In our lives, materially, it is a sign and indicator how you handle finances. If you have no habit of giving in your life, it is either because you didn't get saved or you don't understand the Lordship of Christ. Because a Christian who understands the Lordship of Christ has surrendered those things that he owns or she owns, and as a result of that, through no teaching from anybody, is giving. And they will continue to give. And they'll give too much sometimes, but they'll always give. And when I find a Christian who doesn't give, I question, number one, am I sure that they're saved? And if they are, do they know the Lordship of Christ? Because it ought to be reflected through their finances. In my children, I measured the level of their commitment to the Lord in great part by the way that they handled their finances and by the way that they responded to God's financial principles, whether they accepted or rejected them. Because it's strictly a measure of obedience to God. That's all it is. Now, it didn't mean that they weren't saved. But in the case of one of my sons, I knew that he wasn't, even though he said that he was. And I just kept at him and kept at him until I finally got him to tell me the truth. And then we began to work from a basis of truth. And he got saved. And you ought to know that with your own children. There's a declining rate of Christianity within the children coming out of Christian families. It is because many times they've learned the language, but they don't believe it. And many times it's because we say one thing and then we do another. And remember what James said? Let us not be merely hearers of the word who delude themselves, but also effectual doers of the word. And that's how we influence our children. A typical young couple in America and Christianity today, we get married. Within about 2 years, they have indebted themselves to the point where they can no longer pay their bills. That's a typical young couple, by the way. Now, some of them get counseling and get out of it. But many of them go the other route. They consolidate their loans so that they can again make their payments. That satisfies their need for about 6 months, and then they're back into debt again. And so they borrow money from mom and dad because they can't make it. Mom and dad feed them some money. That satisfies their need for a couple of months. Then they're back into debt again. And since that doesn't solve the problem, the wife has to go to work because they need more money. She goes to work, raises their level of income slightly. They raise their level of spending, and within a year they're deeper in debt than ever and absolutely committed to the wife having to work. About 2 years later, they're so deeply in debt that though nobody outside of their family probably knows it right then, they're not spending any time in the Word anymore because every time they sit down to read the Word, all they think about are the problems. They're not in prayer anymore because they believe that God doesn't listen to them. They feel guilt. And they don't talk to each other anymore. They argue about everything. Everything is a crisis and everything is a conflict. And ultimately, in about half of their cases, at the end of the fifth year or the sixth year, they will end up getting a divorce. And the people around them will say, my goodness, I don't understand how it happens to such a nice, sweet, young Christian couple who had everything going for them. I didn't even know they were having problems. They didn't have anybody to share with, in great part. You know, you can stand up in your church and share a physical problem, and everybody will pray with you about it. You can stand up in your church and share a financial problem, and everybody goes, my goodness, you mean they're doing that? And yet half of them are doing it. So what we have to do is begin to deal with them where they are, deal with our children where they are. Where should you start in the area of teaching your children? Number one, teach your children from the outset, and I'm going to go through some age brackets for things that you ought to be teaching your children from God's Word, but teach your children that, number one, God owns everything. And allow them to see in your life that God owns everything. Allow them to see that you're willing to put aside some indulgences in your own life to meet needs in other people's lives. And begin to pray about things that you need and begin to let God provide them at a price you can afford without borrowing, so that your children begin to see that God is real in a very small way, materially. Secondly, that you exercise self-discipline. There's no way that a parent will discipline their children if that parent himself or herself is undisciplined. So you have to practice self-discipline. Third, you have to live in moderation. Regardless of your ability to generate income, God's commandment for us as believers is that we live and do everything that we do in moderation and not to excess. And that we not lavish. And that we not indulge ourselves. And you can rationalize a lot of indulgence and lavishness under the current philosophy in Christianity, one that started about 15 years ago probably, and that's live like the king's kid. You know, do whatever you want, ask whatever you will, because God really wants to put a show on through your life. And if you believe that's true, look at the example in the New Testament. Number one, look at the king and see if he ever did it. Number two, look at the 12 men, 11 actually, that he poured his life into and see if they did it. And look at Paul's example and see if Paul did it. Doesn't mean that you have to live impoverished, I believe. No, God never taught that. But he did say live in moderation for all of us. And teach your children that everybody needs to live on a budget. Doesn't matter whether you make $8,000 a year or $800,000 a year, you need to live on a budget. Now, it takes a little more ingenuity to spend your money after $100,000 a year. But let me tell you, there are a lot of people around with a lot of ingenuity when it comes to spending money, and they can spend far more than they can make. Everybody needs to live on a budget. A budget is just a plan for managing your money over a year. Everybody needs to develop goals. You need goals in your life, as we talked about last night. Your children need goals. Your children need to have a goal for saving, to give to other people. Your children need to have a goal for saving, if it's to buy clothes or buy a bicycle or take a vacation or go to summer camp. They need some goals. And you need to teach them how to establish short-range goals that they can accomplish, and then long-range goals, which are a lifetime. And that money and the way that they handle money is also an indicator of what they really believe in this life. It is an outside physical indicator of their inside spiritual condition. Let's talk about some practical steps for young children. We'll kind of progress up through the ages. Basically, I boil it down to 1 through 10, because within that first 10 years, you're molding the basic attitudes of your children. Now, you're not going to change their personalities, by the way, no matter what you do. I don't care how much teaching you put into them, how much you do, you're not going to change their basic personality. You're not going to change the way that God wired them. See, I don't even want to change the way that God wired up my children. I just want to direct that to its maximum potential. I don't want to change the fact that they're individuals. God uses individuals. I just want to influence them for the Lord. For those young children, you need to assign to them some non-paying jobs, such as cleaning up the room, doing the dishes, cleaning up their toys, those kinds of things. It says, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son brings his father great grief. So you need to assign to your children some basic responsibilities for which they don't get paid. Now, my kids used to object to that because I started it kind of late in our family. I didn't even understand about doing it. And my sons would think, my goodness, Dad, if I have to do that, I ought to get paid for it. I said, there are some things for which you will get paid. There are some things for which you will get punished. If you don't do these, you get punished. But now I'll show you some things for which you will get paid. You ought to provide some paying jobs for your children. Things like lawn care, like cleaning the garage, like washing your car. There are a variety of things for which you should pay your children. And you ought to pay them equitably according to what you're able to afford. When we lived just outside of Atlanta in Tucker, Georgia, we lived in a house on a hill that was so steep that this is not an exaggeration. Now, if you walked out into my front yard off the driveway, if you didn't have on baseball cleats, you ended up in my backyard. That's how steep it was. So it was a tough lawn to mow. And I can remember my oldest son was very good. Whatever I asked him to do, he did. I said, mow the lawn. He went out and mowed the lawn. Whatever I paid him, that was all right. And my number two son, he questioned everything. You ever have a kid that said, why? My son had 99 ways to use the word why. Why? 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 You know, and just on and on and on. I said, I'm going to pay you $7 to mow my lawn. This is when he's about 12. He said, not worth it. I'm not going to mow that lawn for $7. It's not worth it. And I said, that's all right, but that is the method that I've used in your life for you to earn money. Now, if you don't want to do it, you're not going to get any money. You understand? Yeah, Dad, I'm not going to mow that lawn for $7. So I went across the street to a friend of his who was also 12 years old, and I said, I'll pay you $7 to mow my lawn. Man, he was there in 5 minutes with my lawnmower going up and down. He mowed the lawn. Every week thereafter during the summer, my son mowed that lawn every time. You know why? If it was worth it to him, it was worth it to his friend, it was worth it to him, because he thought it was fair then. Before, he didn't think it was fair. So you have to also be fair with your children. Find them a way to earn some money. There's some simple rules to observe. You know, in Matthew 10:10, it says a worker is worthy of his hire. And I believe that's true with our children as well. If I am training my children to be employees for another person, I want to train them to be the best employee that God is able to create in them. Therefore, I have to establish some principles in their lives, in my family, that will ultimately bring them to that goal. Number one, you pay them only for jobs that are completed. I told my sons from the beginning, you don't get 90% of the money for 90% of the job. You get 100% of the money for 100% of the job, and 0% of the money for 99% of the job. If you don't finish, you don't get paid. Because no employer anywhere is going to pay them if they don't. What are you going to do? I don't like to work 5 days a week, he might say. So I'll only work 4 days, and you pay me for 4 days' work. I just won't come to work on Friday. You think his employer would like that? Well, he'd fire him. So he's going to expect the job to be finished. And he might say, well, I don't like painting an entire car. I'll just paint one half of it. You know, if he's a car painter. But I don't want to paint the other half. So just pay me for half of the car. You know, it doesn't work that way. And you're supposed to be instilling in those children godly principles of vocation. Pay for quality work. The scripture says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, but not unto men. And you pay for quality work. I try to share with my children, with the other kids that I've counseled over the years, you ought to be the best that you can be. It doesn't mean you can be the best in the world at whatever you set out to be. It means that you can be the best that you are capable of being. In fact, if they only manifest, if Christian children, growing up through our families to adulthood, only manifest two characteristics, we would never have a Christian child unemployed. Number one, if they gave honor to the authority that God has established above them, they did everything humanly possible to promote that authority. And number two, they did the best possible job that they could. There would never be one unemployed. Everybody out there would want to hire them, because that's a rare quality. You ought to pay them fairly within your budget. Now, you may not be able to pay the same as your next-door neighbor, as same as your friend, in fact. Don't worry about that. Pay within your budget as fairly as you can for the jobs that they do for you. Don't overpay because you make more money than somebody else. I've got a good friend who has really burned out his children. Because, number one, when they went to work for him, he started them out. The very first job they ever had during the summer, he paid them $8 an hour. By the time they had graduated from high school, they were at $18 an hour. When they went to college, he bought each of them a brand new automobile to go to college with. And then he decided, when they graduated from college, you're on your own from now on, kid. You're no longer my responsibility. God wants you to really stand on your own. Now, you think they're capable of standing on their own? They made $18 an hour mowing lawns. And he drove a brand new Z28 Camaro all the way through college. Now, who's going to be able to match that? Certainly not them. And I think he just burned out his children. You have to be very careful that you don't overpay. Again, remember that the principles you're trying to lay down in their lives are principles that must last them throughout their lifetime. So pay fairly, but don't overpay. And use visual reinforcement, specifically for young children. We found that a chart on the back of the door worked very well. Not every child is motivated by charts, by the way. My number two son, he could care less about charts. Forget the stars. At 4 years old, you know, forget the stars. I don't want the stars. How about the money? You know, that's what I'm after. Not literally, but I'm almost that bad. But my daughter was very motivated by praise, and she's motivated by awards, and she's motivated by charts. And when we kept a chart on the back of her door for jobs that she had done, we paid her according to the completion of those charts. Now, it was very important to her. If she got paid only for her jobs being done and her chart was completed, it was very important that we dealt fairly with the other three as well, and that we didn't pay them for things they didn't do. And let me tell you that she was quite aware and kept us informed at all times of everything they didn't do. You got to teach your children, particularly the younger children, Sharing principles from God's Word. Sharing principles. Caring and sharing in the lives of other people. Let those who have an abundance share with those who have a lack, so that in your time of lack, they will then share from their abundance. One of the things I believe you want to avoid with your children is the quarter in the plate syndrome at church. And a lot of Christians fall trap to that. You know, their kids are sitting in church, the plate's coming around, so they give them a few pennies or a nickel or a quarter to drop in the plate. It means absolutely nothing to them. They didn't earn it, didn't cost them anything at all, and it means absolutely nothing to 99.9% of them. You want to avoid that. What you want is for your children to give something that costs them something. And I believe that you want them to share with people, at least with my children, that worked very well. I had my children invest in the lives of people. So we met people who were in full-time ministry, particularly missionaries, that's what we were looking for, who were involved with the lives of other people. And my children sent their money. In fact, for the years that my children were at home, we all supported an orphanage in Mexico. And still, after all these years, and they've been doing it 13 years now, my children still get letters from the children they were helping at that orphanage. Now they're all grown up too, and many of them have their own families, and they still correspond. And my children began to understand the purpose and the principle of giving, that it wasn't just dropping money in a plate that went somewhere and you never saw what it did, except maybe to put another brick in a building. That's fine. Nothing wrong with buildings. I'm not faulting that. But I wanted them to understand that giving is more than that. It's being involved with the lives of people. Once they got committed to doing it, by the way, nobody would ever stop them from doing it. Nobody. Now, if you only talk your children into giving, somewhere along the way, somebody will talk them out of giving. If God talks them into giving, according to His principle and His Word, nobody will ever talk them out of it. They will give motivated by God, and it'll go all the way down to 4 and 5 years old. I've seen 4 and 5 year old children who were committed to giving to God from funds that they were earning in their home and felt it a privilege to do so. They were only able to give a dime or a quarter, because that is what they were able to earn. But they gave it regularly, and they continued. And some of them now are 18 and 20 years old, and they're still giving the same way. So you ought to teach them that habit. And you ought to teach your children the savings principle. But the proverb says, I entered the dwelling of a wise man, and therein I saw precious oil and wine. I entered the dwelling of a fool, and found the cupboards were bare. And that principle talks about saving. And you ought to teach your children, and my children ought to be taught, a principle of saving up to get the things they desire and need, and not borrowing to get them. And that's what we're teaching our children through the society that we live in today. You look at the advertisements around. 99% of all the advertisements for merchandise that cost more than a few hundred dollars is done on credit. Why do you think the automobile companies are now stressing 8.6 and 7.7% financing? Because the automobiles that they're trying to sell those young families, and that's typically who's buying many of them, are about $12,000 or $13,000, far outside their budget. You know, if they had to save up and buy the car, they wouldn't. But because they can buy it, they're primarily interested in the monthly payment, not the total payment on the car. And so we have encouraged, and I'm not picking on the automobile industry, every industry in America almost revolves that way now. We have encouraged debt funding for almost everything that we do. Nothing wrong with credit. There's nothing wrong with borrowing, except where it's carried to an excess. And in our society, the society you and I are living in, let me tell you, is carried to an excess. And we are in debt. Everybody's in debt. Government, businesses, and individuals. And that will cease at some point down the road. You ought to teach your children the habit of saving regularly, and that there is a function for saving. In other words, they ought to have a purpose for it. They ought to save up their money in order to buy something that they desire. Go on a vacation. Go to summer camp. Pay part of their Little League bill or their soccer bill, or go to college. They ought to have an investment in themselves. So we ought to be teaching our children basic principles of saving. For those children who are from the ages of 10 to 16, we ought to be increasing their level of understanding about finances. Number one, we ought to teach them that there is no such thing in God's economy as an allowance. Now, we might use the word allowance, but let me tell you that in God's economy, He doesn't promise you an allowance, therefore you don't promise them an allowance. An allowance is something that is given without merit. What you really want to teach them is pay. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10? It is the same exact principle that was used in the Massachusetts Bay Colony by the governor there, Bradford, who was a Christian, who was imported to help get that colony started and get it off on a good economic footing. And you know what he did? He posted this biblical principle on the walls of the building in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. If a man will not work, neither let the man eat. Because that's what the problem was. And when they stopped feeding those who wouldn't work, they went to work. And that's a practical truth with our own children. Particularly at these ages, 10 to 16, because they're very malleable at these ages. Number one, you ought to have a very strict performance code for work they do. You ought to lay down the standards. You know what happens? We teach a seminar on the biblical principles for operating a business. We call it Business by the Book. And one of the things we teach in there is what happens in Christian businesses many times. You don't want to hurt somebody's feeling who's not doing a good job. Number one, many times you didn't lay down the right standards for them, so they don't know what the job is. Number two, you didn't lay down the qualifications for the job, so they don't know what you expect of them. But then rather than hurt their feelings, you don't want to hurt another Christian's feelings, so you let it build up, and you let it build up, and you let it build up, and then you unload on them all at one time. Then you really hurt some feelings. Typically, they'll fire them right on the spot. And sometimes with our children, I think that what we don't do, number one, we don't lay down any kind of standards for them. Clear, definitive standards that say, these are the standards, the codes by which you will live in our family. So long as you abide by these, and they ought to be fair and reasonable, you'll not have a problem. But if you don't abide by these, you're going to come in conflict with a dictatorial authority. And that dictatorial authority is going to control your life so long as you're in this family. And you ought to do it early. You can't start laying that down at 18 years old because you don't have much control. You ought to reward extra effort. See, if they're excellent at what they do and they put forth extra effort, they ought to learn. That's where reward comes from really doing a superior job to the best of their ability. And stick to your convictions. Don't be swayed into buying your son or daughter a new car simply because you've got a Christian friend who did. Let me tell you that one of the most conflicting value systems that you'll ever find is often found in a Christian school, where your children, coming in constant contact with other children who are from believers' homes, find that their value systems aren't the same. And that their parents don't lay down codes for their children. They don't lay down performance. And they buy them virtually everything they want anytime they want it. And the tendency as a parent is to be swayed by that into trying to do the same thing for your children. Don't compound that error. Remember that God's Word says that a man whom God loves, does God chasten. A parent who loves his children will discipline them. Discipline is not for punishment. It is to set boundaries for your children that they cannot exceed. Same as God does for us, right? He sets upper and lower boundaries. He said, you will live within those boundaries because I know that's what's best for you. And you get outside those boundaries, then you get outside my control. Don't call on me when you need help. We've got to do the same thing for our children. Lay down boundaries because those barriers are security for them. It's like I heard a story one time about a fellow who was a principal in a daycare center. And one of his daycare centers was located on a very busy highway. Had about a half an acre of playground, but when they let the children out to play, they huddled right around the building because the cars going by at 60 miles an hour scared them, obviously, and they had to have patrol guards all along the side to keep the kids off the road. This principal, when he took over that particular daycare center, put up a 6-foot chain link fence all around the property. And the very next day when they let those kids out at recess, they went right up to the edge of the fence and took maximum utilization of all that land. You know why? The fence represented a secure barrier for them. It restricted them for sure, but it also protected them. And that's what discipline is to do for our children. We are to lay up barriers for them that will restrict them for sure, but also will protect them. And in great part, in America today, Christian parents aren't doing that financially for their children. We're kind of letting the world do it for us, and we're feeding our children money frivolously, and we're not letting them earn their own way. Stick to your convictions. Don't be swayed by others around you. You ought to be teaching them the principle of budgeting, that they ought to know well the condition of their herds and their flocks and their grain. If they don't have any herds and flocks and grain, they ought to know where their money's coming and going. And they ought to be able to demonstrate to you that they know where their money is coming and going. Before my sons would get married, before I would give them my consent to get married. Now, that may not be important to you, but it was to me that they get my consent. And because I had taught that for a long time in our home, it was important to them that they get my consent. And when they came to me, my oldest son got married first. He shared with me that he wanted to get married and brought his fiancée with him. And I said, you know, you've got my approval as far as your mate, because you couldn't have picked a greater girl in all the world. But before you get married, I want to see a budget. I want to see how much you're going to make, and where are you going to spend it? And I want that budget to be workable for 1 year, and I don't want any credit in your budget whatsoever. And for they did it. It took them about 2 months to work up a budget. It was skimpy. And most of us, if you remember back when you got married, your budget was kind of skimpy as well if you didn't operate on credit. But they made it. They never borrowed a dime. Doesn't mean they can't borrow to buy a house if they want to. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Provided it's within their budget. When my second son, number two hardhead, got married, did the same thing. But by that time, those principles, you know what made the greatest change in my son? Bill Gothard says something I really believe and have experienced. The child who can't stand the discipline at home will join the Marines to get away from it. That's exactly what my son did. I'm telling you, day out of high school, join the Marines. And that's a fact. And I was out at California 1 year. He was at 29 Palms going through their training out there. I was in California, so I drove out to see my son one Sunday afternoon. And we spent the entire day together. You know, all the time my son was in my home, he was always arguing, Dad, this isn't right, that isn't right, I don't agree with that, Dad, I don't agree with this. You know, whatever rule you established, he wanted to stretch it. And I would let him stretch till he reached my boundaries, and then he recognized very clearly when he reached my boundaries, I said, that's it. You'll do it my way if you live in my home. And when I was out there, said something that meant more than all the grief I had taken during that 8 years that he had been a Christian in my home. He said, Dad, I never told you, but I want to tell you now how much I appreciate what you've done for me. Because you established a form of discipline in my life that I don't see in most of the other guys I'm around. They don't know how to handle it. They can't make it. They cry and they complain and they wash out because they've never learned to handle conflict. They've never learned to discipline themselves. And it just gets worse all the time. You know, it's worth all that 8 years of fighting and struggling and, you know, yelling and whatever you have to do to make him come in line. It's worse on me than it was on him. Though he would not agree to that at all. A general guide to use in budgeting at 10 to 16 years old is a very simple budget. The first part of their income ought to go to God. Now, the question is often asked, should I force my children to tithe? I would not. At 1 to 10, I would probably show them tithing. In other words, I would encourage them and tell them to do it because at that age, you're building in principles. At 10 to 16, it ought to be their choice because what you're trying to find out is, do they believe what you've been teaching them? Are they committed to God or are they just going on your commitment? But if they're going to give a minimum, ought to be at least a tenth, is what I've told my children. Send it anywhere you want that goes into God's kingdom. Second, you ought to have 25% of their total earnings during that time put aside into a savings account for specific use. And that you ought to have an emergency fund for them for 15% approximately. And about 50% of their earnings ought to be able to be spent by them in a manner that you approve of within their budget. Now, I shared that with my 12-year-old son. And about 2 weeks into it, it was when he came down and said, this is not a very democratic plan. And it absolutely was not democratic. It was totally dictatorial. And the reason for it was, I am supposed to know more than he does at that age. I am supposed to be his counselor at that age, and I am supposed to lay down guidelines that are helping him the rest of his life. And you are too. And they won't think it's very fair initially. By the way, I encourage you not to do something. Number one, don't go home and try to lay all these principles on your kids. What you ought to do is go home and put them on yourself and say, you know what, I'm going to teach this. I'm going to get God to teach me and my wife. We're going to do it, and then we're going to start sharing it a little bit at a time with our children. I had a girl call me one time after a seminar. She said, you have ruined my life. I said, how have I ruined your life? Well, at that particular seminar, we were talking about college and paying for college education, and I shared with them what we do with our children. It happens to be a principle that we live by. It works for our family. I pay half, they pay half. If they don't pay half, I don't pay half. And she said, you've ruined my life. She came home for spring break from college, and her dad said, you can't go back until you earn half your tuition. I said, honey, you tell him. He's absolutely wrong. Number one, I didn't tell him that was a biblical principle. He was telling her, God says you can't go back unless you get half of your tuition. You tell him, number one, he's wrong. That's not a biblical principle. It is a personal practice that I do. And number two, he can't lay that on you between spring breaks. I mean, you know, I started with my children 10 years before the first one entered college. So you can't just up and arbitrarily do that. You've got to use wisdom and be fair about it. And you ought to check that budget with your children at least once a month in a family conference. And you know what I do with our children? What I've done from the very beginning, we don't do it any longer because our kids now know what our budget is. I shared our budget with our children just the same way they shared theirs with me. I'd say, let me see your budget and see where you are. I want to see the records of what you're doing. And they would show it to me. And then I say, okay, guys, here's what we make and here's where it goes. And I'd show them my budget and get their approval of my budget as well. And sometimes they wanted more money cranked in on their side, but I said, that's not an option. But if I'm going to put them under accountability, I believe that I have to be under accountability myself. And as long as they knew that was fair, they never objected, other than my second son. He objected all the time. There are two kinds of miracles in the world. There are major miracles and there are minor miracles. A major miracle is when God does something for me, and a minor miracle is when it does it for anybody else. And that's the only difference, by the way. Same thing true with your children. For them, it will be a major miracle to see God actually intercede on their behalf materially. And I've seen God do it with my children many times. For things that I knew I couldn't provide them or would not provide them, and they would pray about it, submit it back to God, come under His authority, and God could provide. Now, not everything, obviously, but enough so that they realize that God does care. Isn't that what God says? Which of you, when your son asked for a loaf of bread, would you give him a rock? And if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? And if you, being evil, know how to give these good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give to those who love and trust Him? Now, that's either a truth or it's not. And your children ought to be able to experience that. And you ought to allow your children to do their own selection within boundaries of their clothing. Now, again, you have to set some limits, obviously. My 17-year-old daughter, who should not be in the second year of college but is going through her childhood for the first time. You know, at 12, she was 27, and at 17, she's 12, I think. And that's all right, within limits, I tell her. Within limits, as long as you do it out of my sight, that's great. But you can't... I mean, that's the truth. You know, as long as you're in college and I can't see you, I don't care. But don't do it. You can't go to church that way. You know, you can't dress, you know, so it's within limits. Whatever your particular limits are, you and your wife, husband and wife, pray about it together and set those limits together. And then chat with it, those limits, with your children and let them have an input. As far as room and board, and that's a very common question often asked, should I charge my children room and board? At 10 to 16, I would never do that. I would never encourage anybody else to do that. They ought to understand that you love them and that those things are provided because they're a part of your family. That's my opinion. I see nowhere in Scripture or anywhere where God would encourage such a thing. It says that a wise son will accept his father's discipline, and your son might, but he might be very bitter about it if you do something. I've never seen, at the 10 to 16-year-old age, where parents charge their kids room and board, I've never seen a single occasion where it has worked out. Now, if you happen to have one, I'd be interested in knowing about it. But every case I've ever seen, I know a lot of people who tried it, by the way, and always end up with some bitterness. It's not a good idea in high school. And after high school, once they've gone out of high school and you consider them to be an adult, be fair about it, but be firm. If you decided that you're going to charge them room and board, if they're not actively in full-time college, then be fair about it, but be firm, stick to it. If you set a rule, stick to it and do it, even though you might not think it's right. I tell you what we did with our children. I charged my son. He was out of high school, came back from the Marines, was not in college. He was living at my home. I charged him room and board. And I took the money that I charged him and I put it in a savings account in his name. And then when he got married, I gave it to him. Now, he didn't know I was putting it in a savings account in his name. So he thought he was paying room and board, and that's what I wanted him to learn, to pay his way. But then when he got married, I gave it to him. And so the principle I was trying to show him was that I want to teach you discipline, but I also love you, and I don't need the money. I believe that at that age, from 10 to 16, you ought to be teaching your children how to use checking accounts. It says, by wisdom is a house built, and by wise planning are the rooms filled with all good and precious gifts. One of the things your children, my children, need to know is how to manage money properly. I put my children into using a checking account as early as I could. Now, remember, I wasn't saved until 16 years ago, so my older two were somewhat grown. But my younger two, I started at about 10 years old with a checking account. Had a small amount of money in it. They earned money, it went in the checking account. They had to keep their checking account balanced. And the first time they overdrew their checking account, and it cost them $2.50, they learned the lesson very quickly. Not only did the bank charge them $2.50, I tacked another $2.50 on it to cover the money in their account. They learned that lesson very quickly to keep that checking account balanced. My older two sons are able to keep and maintain their checking accounts very adequately. Don't have any problem. Teach them how to manage money. There's nothing wrong with that. You ought to have them balance that account every month and verify to you, show you that they've done it. In fact, they may have to show you how to do it for some of the parents. And you need to reward them with some kind of a bonus. What I did with my children, typically, and you can find any plan that works for you, at the end of the year, if they'd kept their checking account totally balanced with no errors and maintained their account so that they never had any overdrafts, I would bonus them by giving them some extra money. Typically, I gave them $100 a year to put in their checking account. That was a sufficient incentive to get them to keep those checking accounts straight. Second question is often asked, very often, What about credit cards? See, I know a lot of kids in college who have credit cards. A lot of kids, my son goes to a Christian college, my daughter does not. And there are a lot of kids in that college with credit cards. Some of them who know how to manage them, most of them do not. My son told me a horror story about one of his friends whose father sent him off to college with a credit card, a gas oil credit card. And he just thought that was the greatest thing that God ever created on the face of the earth. In fact, it was so good for him, he really wanted to reward some of his friends, so he loaned his gas card to some of his friends. At the end of his first month, his father had just under $1,800 worth of charges on his gas credit card. Needless to say, his father withdrew the credit card instantly. But you know what his father had done? It's the same as giving your son a loaded gun without teaching him how to use it. You know, he just gave him a credit card without any training on it. What would you expect out of a 17-year-old going off to school for the first time ever in his life? You would expect exactly what you got, an $1,800 bill that month. So you ought to encourage your children, if you desire to use a credit card. Only teach them the rules for using a credit card under very strict controls and verify their account monthly. Now, two of my children chose to use credit cards. Two chose to never use credit cards. My number two son, I never allowed him to have a credit card. But that was a personal choice while he was at home. That was my choice. But my other two, I did. And I required that they balance the account every month. They never have a bill that went beyond a month. And that they always keep an adequate amount of money on hand to pay that bill. In other words, it was in their budget. And they use that credit card. They still carry it. And they never use it. To my knowledge, they don't ever use it unless they're out on the road and they use it for accounting purposes and they pay it off every month. Well, what is it that we're trying to teach our children? How to be disciplined with money. See, that's what we're supposed to be teaching them while they're in our homes. And the steps from ages 16 to 20, and that's really where I cut it off. Obviously, some of you have children beyond 20, but at that age, you've really lost a lot of the control over their lives. At that point, they are adults responsible for their own actions. You ought to have some goals in their lives. Number one, we ought to be teaching our children at those ages, 16 to 20, some very sound academic goals and some vocational goals and work goals. They ought to have goals. What do you want to accomplish academically in your life? Be realistic about it. There are some very good aids available to you, by the way, in the Christian community in terms of helping to assess them, where they are in personality, you know, what kind of basic personality they have, because many jobs take a particular personality. Assessing what they are in terms of vocational skill, assessing how they are in terms of academic skills. There are a lot of good tools around. You ought to search those tools out. We use them with our children. One of the things that we use, by the way, is a secular evaluation. It's called the Perform Acts. It basically tells you their personality, whether they would fit well in a sales job or fit well in a retail job, fit well in an academic atmosphere. And we found it very helpful with our children. There are four or five tools like that are available. Some of them are Christian, some of them are not. You ought to teach them at those ages, 16 to 20, how to value homes. In other words, how to evaluate a home, whether or not they want it, how much it costs, whether they can afford it. One of the things we did with our children, we played roles with them. And we would assign to them an income. Like I started my children off at $12,000 a year. And I said, guys, do you think you can make it on $1,000 a month? $1,000 a month? Sure, anybody can make it on $1,000 a month. So I said, okay, that's your salary for the next 3 months, $1,000. Now what I want you to do is I want you to find a home to live in. I want you to select a car to buy. I want you to find the food that you'll need to eat, the clothes. And we went right down through the budget and we did role playing with them. Everyone, with no exception, came back at the end of the month and said, Dad, I can't make it. There's not enough money in my budget. And they began to understand how difficult it was in our society to live on even $1,000 a month, what they thought was an astronomical amount of money compared to what they were making. Then we began to help them through role-playing be able to decide, well, you know, I can't buy a three-bedroom, two-bath home. Maybe I can only rent an apartment. Then they came back and said, hey, Dad, I can't even afford to rent an apartment. What's the next alternative? And, you know, what kind of a car would you like? Well, I'm going to buy a Corvette, naturally. Okay, Corvette. I want you to work into payments. They're about $350 a month. Work it into your budget. Well, you know, they came back. Don't believe I'll... Chevette, that's what I meant, Dad, not Corvette. And you ought to be teaching them at that age spiritual values. We ought to be instilling in our children the things that God has instilled in us. Spiritual values. In this area, we're talking about particularly spiritual values about money. That God owns everything that we have. And we are responsible to God, and they are responsible to God as stewards. They're going to be accountable to God for how they spend His money. just like I'm accountable to God for how I spend his money. And you ought to be helping them with some vocational decisions. Number one, determine their personality, their skills, and their gifts that God has given to each one of your children. Two, you ought to gather for them and help them gather career facts. Help them select a particular career area and then gather some facts about it. You know the best way to do it? You know enough people in those career areas and have them go around and talk to them. What do you do? How do you do it? What kind of an education does it require? What do you do for a living? How much does it pay? What are the problems associated with it? Help them to gather enough information. Do you know that about 85% of all the college graduates in America in any particular year have no career plans at all? Only 15% have a guided career plan when they graduate from college. And that includes Christians, by the way. And let me tell you another thing, off the subject a little bit. Questions often ask, what about borrowing money for my kids to go to college? I've counseled enough college graduate Christian kids to know that if they accumulate debt while they're in college, many of them in Christian colleges, many of them in seminaries, they are prohibited from doing what God called them to do by the mere fact that they owe so much money. They are committed for 4 or 5 years minimum in order to pay off those indebtednesses. And by that time, the vast majority of them, the zeal for evangelism and missionary work is gone. Whatever God called them to do, they're stuck where they are. Be very careful about using debt to fund your children's college education, particularly debt that they incur. Again, contact other people in the career field and help them seek part-time work in that career field if at all possible, because it will help guide them and change their career. My daughter has, from the first day she ever talked about a career, wanted to be a doctor. First, she wanted to be a veterinarian, and so she worked in a veterinary clinic. Then she changed her mind and she said she wanted to be a surgeon, and so she worked with a friend of mine for a while who's a surgeon. Now she's into pediatrics. But her career hasn't changed. Her career area hasn't changed. But she's beginning to narrow it down and narrow it down to what she believes will best fit her academic skills and her gifts that God has given to her. You ought to help your children narrow down and narrow down and narrow down. We're the ones who should be giving them career guidance. There are other people who can help them, professionals who can help you to help them. But nobody can influence our children more than you and I can influence them. Absolutely nobody in this world. Again, you ought to be teaching your children how to evaluate homes. Use the role-playing technique on your children. Provide them with some budgetary facts, what it costs to live, how much utilities are, how much taxes are, how much telephone bills are, how much maintenance is on a home, and help them to realistically evaluate before they get out of your home whether or not they can afford to buy or should they rent. Is a trailer a good deal? Or, you know, there are a lot of things you can go through. And by the way, that's the first home that my older son and his wife bought. They went through every evaluation of every possibility and came down to the fact they had to get into a mobile home. Now, the counsel they got from other people was, don't do that. That's not worth the money. They depreciate. But let me tell you that compared to rent, they don't depreciate, because rent's 100% depreciation. So they were able to get into a home larger than they could rent at a price they could afford. And they've been in it now for the better part of 3 years. They're just getting ready now. They've got a buyer for it. They're going to sell it. But they're doing it a stage at a time, a little bit at a time, within their budget. Provide them some budget facts. Explain everything that goes into buying a home and what alternatives are available. And particularly, I think, help your children to evaluate automobiles. You think that a house is a big purchase, but the average American will spend more in his lifetime on automobiles than he'll spend on houses. And that's typically true of a young couple as well. They find out they can't afford to buy a house, so they go buy a brand new $14,000 automobile as a compromise. And it'll put them in debt for a long period of time. They need to be able to evaluate the difference between a need, a want, and a desire in the case of an automobile. Everybody needs a car. Most people do in our society. That need can be filled with a Volkswagen. The want may be filled with an Oldsmobile, and the desire may be filled with a Mercedes. And there's a lot of difference in the cost of those three items. You need to help them to evaluate at some point what really is a need. Do you need a new car? They ought to understand the real cost of owning an automobile. When you buy a $10,000 automobile and you finance it, it doesn't cost you $10,000. It may end up costing you $16,000. Depends on how long you finance it and at what rate you finance it. And you need to understand the real cost of owning that automobile. They need to understand the types of financing. When somebody says, well, don't worry about it, it's just add-on interest. What does that mean? That means they add on the interest. You know, they ought to understand that you pay all the interest up front on the loan, and then if you try to pay the loan off at the, you know, you're halfway through the car payments on add-on interest. You paid off all the interest. All you got left is principal. If you pay it off, you don't gain any interest payment at all. And so you lose by doing that. They ought to understand the different kinds of interest. If you don't understand those and how to tell the different kinds of simple interest and compound interest, then you need to go to a library and just check out a good basic book on economics, a good high school text on economics. They used to use them. I don't think they use them anymore. So there ought to be a lot of them in the libraries. And they ought to have some alternatives to financing an automobile. Best alternative is to drive the old one until you've saved up enough money to buy a new one. That's one of the best alternatives available. But at least we ought to be training up our children in how to do evaluation of their basic needs, housing, automobiles, insurance, everything before they get out of our home. Obviously, in the time that I have available with you, I can't go through everything we need to teach our children. In summary, and talking about our children, just remember that you're training not children, you are training adults. They will ultimately be adults, and so you're training them to be an adult, not a child. Don't treat them like children. I don't mean in terms of don't let them be children, but don't keep treating them through their lives as children. So many times we do that. Stress that it's God's way that they should be living. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. In all of your ways acknowledge God and lean not upon your own understanding. In all of your ways He shall set your path straight. So you need to stress to your children that it's God's way is the only way. It's not an alternative. It is the only practical way to be peaceful, have the power of God, and have prosperity as God really promised us. And you should allow your children to fail. You know, I think sometimes as parents, we don't ever want our kids to fail. You know how we want our kids to learn? Just like we did, never making a mistake. How do we learn? Yeah, I mean, just never made a mistake. That's how we learn the best, right? Now, I don't know how you learn, but let me tell you, I remember my mistakes. You know the best thing ever happened to me? I was right out of high school, waiting to go. I went into the service and then went to college. And I was working. I had been working during the summers. My father was an electrician, so I'd worked like 7 or 8 summers in a row as an electrician till finally, by the time I got out of high school, I'd gotten a journeyman's license. So that summer, I got raised up to the maximum pay. I think it was about $3 an hour, which was pretty good in 1958. And I was assigned as an assistant to a fellow who was a graduate power engineer. And we were working on a power plant in Sanford, Florida. And this guy was explaining the design of the power plant to some prospective clients. And during that time, I corrected him about 5 times the first time that he started to talk to him. I said, oh, wait, that's not right. You shouldn't do it that way. Well, much to my real surprise, when they left, he fired me right on the spot. And boy, I thought that was the meanest guy. I mean, this guy's so ungrateful, all that good counsel I was giving him, and he fired me. Do you know, I remember that forevermore. I never again counseled my boss, ever, under any circumstances. Or if I did, I never did it in front of anybody else. That's a fact. That was a hard lesson to learn, but I learned it well. And sometimes you learn by failing, and your children learn by failing. And we ought to let our children fail and not always bail them out. In other words, if they get themselves into debt, let them get themselves out of debt. I remember a woman I was counseling. She was a nurse, earning a good income right out of nursing school. About 3 months out of nursing school, she was out buying clothes. And she spent every dime of her money. And she called her mother. She told her mother, she said, Mom, I'm really in desperate straits. I spent all of my money on clothes and I didn't set aside any money for food. I don't have anything but peanut butter and crackers to last me for the entire next month. She said, honey, you always needed a diet. Now's your opportunity. God has given you an opportunity to diet. And I really feel for you, but I'm not going to send you a dime. I was counseling with a girl's mother, by the way, not the girl. And her mother, by the time they were off the telephone, the girl was crying and her mother was crying. And her mother said, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And that's been about 8 years ago. And that girl has now grown up into a woman married with children, and she learned a lesson that everybody has to learn. I've got to be disciplined. I've got to learn to discipline my money. Now, I don't know if her husband will ever understand the lesson that this girl's mother taught her, but he ought to drop on his knees and praise God every day for a godly mother-in-law who instilled godly principles into her daughter. You have to be disciplined with money. No alternative. Allow your kids to fail sometimes. Don't bail them out every time. And remember with your children to support your children. Don't coddle them. Don't try to make them into your pets. So you've got to understand, these children belong to God. Don't make them into pets. You want them to be independent. The purpose, again, in our lives as parents is to raise up godly children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to raise children according to God's principles and teach them to be adults. The only way you do it is by discipline of the parent. Again, first thing you have to do, take those biblical principles and apply them to your own life. Take the financial principles, the budgeting, and apply it to your own finances, and then apply that to your children and help them to learn. I tell you, we really do need in our society to be raising godly children.
Sharing some very important principles for the teaching and training of children, particularly in the area of finances, has been Larry Burkett, Director of Christian Financial Concepts, Incorporated, a non-denominational ministry dedicated to helping Christians learn how to bring the financial areas of their lives under God's control. There are additional resources available from Word Publishing that will help you deal with this subject in the training of your children. In the Ready, Set, Grow series for children, Joy Wilt-Berry has written some excellent books that teach children about the necessity for money, how to value it, and use it wisely. The titles to look for include A Kid's Guide to Managing Money, A Consumer's Guide for Kids, and from the survival series, Earn Your Allowance. In addition, for further insights into the biblical teachings about money, we recommend the Life Lifters tape by Charles Swindoll titled, Strengthening Your Grip on Money. For more information about these resources, as well as the hundreds of other books, tapes, films, and video cassettes available from Word Publishing, please inquire at your local Christian bookstore or write to Word Incorporated, Educational Products Division, Post Office Box 1790, Waco, Texas, 76796. This concludes this tape, and we thank you for listening to Life Lifters Cassettes from Word Publishing, bringing the Word to life.